And if you have your Bibles tonight, take your Bible and open up to the book of Genesis chapter 41. Actually, if you would, don't go to Genesis 41 just yet, or I guess you could put a marker there. Go to Job chapter 30. As we study our Bibles, and as we study these Bible characters, I think sometimes there is a danger in studying a character like Joseph. Not that there's anything wrong in studying a character like Joseph or any of the other Bible characters for that matter. The danger is strictly on our part. As we are reading the passages, it seems that one event naturally flows into the next. It doesn't seem like there's hardly a hiccup between chapters or between passages. And at every turn, Joseph seems to experience blessing, and he exudes confidence. You know, you just don't read about Joseph getting discouraged, and you just read about all these blessings, and that's where we're at right now. And the temptation, and this is where the danger comes in, the temptation and danger is that we might look at our lives and our situation and say, you know, that was really nice for Joseph. That was really nice for these other Bible characters. But how come I feel like when I go through something, I'm all alone? Why is it that I don't feel like, you know, we're reading about right now and studying the blessings that Joseph received? How come I don't feel very blessed in my situation? Why am I going through a time like this? Now, don't sit here at night and say, oh, I've never felt that way. Lie in church? Ooh, that's terrible. We have felt that way. Bible characters have felt that way. Let's look here in Job chapter 30, starting in verse 17. Job says, my bones are pierced in me in the night season. My sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Go to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations. Find the big book of Jeremiah, and the next book is Lamentations. Lamentations is a book of lamentations, laments. And here we have Jeremiah lamenting something. And remember, we did that series of messages on Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. In Lamentations chapter 3, and look with me, if you would, at verse 44. Jeremiah says, thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Have you ever felt like Jeremiah? Have you ever felt like Job? John MacArthur, on his website, Grace to You, somebody asked this question, and then he gives the answer. It goes like this. I feel abandoned in my trial. Why does God seem so distant when I need Him the most? The answer was this. You're troubled, so you pray. You're distressed, so you cry for God to bring you quick relief. But all you hear in reply is silence. A silence so deafening it drowns out every thought but this. God isn't listening. Is that your testimony? Yours is a common experience. Feel left alone? Other believers have felt the same way. Peruse the writings of Oswald Chambers, Charles Spurgeon, or D. Martin Lloyd Jones, and you'll discover that they knew well the agony that you experience. Spurgeon wrote this autobiographical account in his comments on Psalm 88:6. Spurgeon wrote, he who now feebly expounds these words knows within himself more than he would care or dare to tell of these abysses of inward anguish. He has sailed around the Cape of Storms and has drifted along by the dreary headlands of despair. Spurgeon, the Baptist Prince of Preachers, as he's called, and he has drifted along by the dreary headlands of despair. You see, I think we all feel that way sometimes. And then we read about Joseph. We say, well, Joseph didn't feel that way. How's come I'm feeling that way? I don't like feeling that way. Here's where the danger lies. When you and I go ahead, if you would, let's go now to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40, and or 41, excuse me. Put your marker here if you would. And as we are reading these chapters, we have to remember that even though we turn one page of Scripture, and it seems like we just easily glide from event to event, we forget that years transpire in that one page flip. We aren't made privy to all the feelings and the emotions that Joseph went through. We're just given the overview. And if I was going to give you the overview, I'm going to give you the good stuff. I'm going to give you the positive examples. I'm not going to give you all the gory details. What we see is a picture of Joseph's faith, and that's what we need to see. We know that he felt crummy. We know that he felt anguish and despair because we are told this in other places throughout the Bible. When a reference is made to Joseph, it talks about how he was hurt. It talks about how he pleaded and how he cried for his brothers to let him out. So we know that he went through some terrible times. The Apostle Paul said this while he was in Asia. He says, "We were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life." Always remember, folks, when we're studying these Bible characters, even somebody like Joseph, where it's just positive, 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 and it just seems like it just went so grand for him, even though bad things were happening, why, he was just a ray of sunshine, 24/7, 365. I don't think so. I think he knew what it was to hurt, just like you and I. I think he knew what it was to feel despair. I think he knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to have fear. He knew all of these things. And so as we look at this through the pages and we take note of the things, what we are reading is kind of like what happens in our life. When we go through bad things, hindsight's 20/20, right? And we're going through bad times and it's like, "God, you're not answering my prayer. How come you're not hearing me? I just hear crickets when I pray." And then in hindsight, we look back and it's like, boy, God was really doing some things. And we see it after we've gone through the journey. That's what we read. When we're reading this, we're not reading it as it's happening. We're reading it at the end of the journey. We're reading the 20/20 hindsight as given by inspiration of God. We are reading all the great ways that God saw him through his trial. So always remember that. Always remember that, and always remember that God is with you and I in every single trial. The blessings are there. You might have to get to the end of the trial, though, and then look back over your shoulder to see them all. Okay? So, different introduction for the message tonight. We were looking last week at God's blessings on the faithful. Here's how God blessed him, and this is what we saw last week. Joseph was given great authority. He received a name change. Remember that name? Anybody want to try to say it? Anybody want that name? Zaphnath-Paaneah. Bless you, right? Gesundheit. He gets a wife. He gets confirmation of his dreams. Here's where we want to start tonight. Genesis 41, verse 50. And boy, this is really good. In verse 50, "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bared unto him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil." That gives you a little bit of an insight as to what he was going through. "All my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." All right, let's take a look at the blessings. The blessing shows up not only in the fact that he had kids, but the blessing shows up in what he named them. The first one, Manasseh, "God has made me forget." Kids roll around somewhere during the 7 years of plenty. All right, remember our timeline for Joseph. He was sold by his brothers when he's 17. He is standing before the Pharaoh when he is 30. 13 years have taken place. Now, 7 years of plenty. So now he is going to be somewhere in his early to mid-30s when kids start rolling along. And he calls this first kid Manasseh, "God has made me to forget," to not dwell on the past, to not dwell on the pain. Christian, do some deep soul searching tonight for just a second. How much of our life is spent living in the past? How much is spent living in the past? You know, listen to some people talk, they're just kind of an empty shell. All they do is live in the past. Oh, I remember when. They talk about the good old days, the glory days. That's where they're living. They may be alive right now, but they're living back then. How many of us are living in the past? Past pains, past hurts, past injuries, past insults, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, anger. Or how about living in past glories, past praises, past victories? That's living in the past as well. I've said many, many times, it is great for us to say, this is what God did. But I'm more interested, what's God doing? What's He doing right now? I mean, we take the, this is what God did, as inspiration and motivation and encouragement for today. But I want to know, what is God doing right now? And am I where He's doing it? Because I want to be where He's doing it. Because I can't get where He did it. And I have no clue what He's going to do. All I can do is be where He's doing it right now. We want to live in the present. Remember, God's name, He says, I am the I Am. Not I was, not I'm going to be. I am the I Am. Take a look with me, if you would, in the book of Philippians. Again, keep your marker here. Go to Philippians chapter 3. One of the blessings that can come into our lives is learning to forget the past. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, notice what the Apostle Paul says in his life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. All right, let's talk about this. What is behind the Apostle Paul? Give me some ideas. Let's talk it through a little bit. What's behind him? Persecuting the church, all right? Let's get more specific. You're absolutely right. Let's really get specific. Okay, our first time that we see him, he was there at the martyrdom of Stephen, all right? Collecting the garments. What else? How else did he persecute the church? Okay. He served the warrants on him. He got him arrested, put him in jail. May have been present for the execution even of some. All right? What else is his past? Okay, he's hunting them down. He's a Christian bounty hunter. Okay? What else is his past? Okay, so tragedies as a Christian, the difficulties he went through, all right? What else is part of his past? Okay, so that could almost be a past glory, absolutely. Okay, what else is part of his past? Okay. Okay, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. Would he have been probably in a very well-to-do family? Would he have had a good education? A very highly educated man, okay? Would he have been a very powerful and prominent kind of an individual? Popularity and position and all that. Was he on the right course for promotion? Okay, so that's his past. Anything else we want to add? I'm sorry? Okay, so there was his BC years, his before Christ years, and those were not good years. Those were ugly years. What else? Anything else? So we have the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? And he says, I'm forgetting those things. Now, does that mean that he had no memory of them? What does it mean then? Okay, I'm not going to dwell on them. I'm not going to live in them. They're not going to be the source of my energy or the source of my discouragement. I am forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All of us have a past. All of us. A good, a bad, and an ugly. I will promise you tonight, there are things in every one of our lives that we want nobody else to know about. We want that to be just as between us and God. And we really don't even want God to know about it, but He does. Okay? There's that in all of our lives. There are things that we are quite happy and proud of that we don't care who knows about it because they were good things. We can't live in the past. We have got to forget those things because if we live there, we will not press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We just won't do it. So Manasseh, what a great blessing as he names that child, what that name reflects. The next one was Ephraim. God has made me fruitful. He has found the good and the positive that God has done for him in these past 13 plus years. The attitude is right. And as we've said all throughout this, a right attitude is a decision that has to be made. Having a right attitude doesn't just happen. I mean, that'd be nice if it did. We're not going to wake up in the morning and just a right attitude's automatic all day long. We've got to work at it, don't we? Sometimes we have to work more at it than other times. Sometimes it's a little easier, but we still have to work at it. So Manasseh and Ephraim, great blessings. All right, the next thing, back to Genesis 41. Verse 55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, what he saith to you, do. So he gets Pharaoh's full support. And then the next thing, Joseph gets to save a nation and the surrounding nations. Verse 56, the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses, and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. Joseph gets to save not only the nation he's in, but all the surrounding nations. Now, keep this in mind. Let's go to the book of Esther. Go to the book of Esther tonight. And once we get done with Genesis, I'm toying with the idea of studying this book. It's been a number of years since we've done it. I like this book. Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. I want to conclude looking at these blessings by making an application that we find here of something that was said to Esther and something that Joseph acknowledges later on in his life. In Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I like that phrase. Who knows whether you've come to this kingdom for just such a time as this? Joseph, it has been over 13 years. Well, let's just go 13 years to the start of the prophecies. 13 years, Joseph has had to go through all the things he went through in 13 years for just such a time as this. Esther, the things that she went through for just such a time as this to save the Jews. Tonight, have you ever stopped to think of all the things God has brought you through the years? And it may be just for such a time as this. I mean, that again, we go back to the sovereignty of God and the plan that He has for each of our lives and the way He orchestrates all the details, that God may have put you where you're at. And it could be a very difficult situation, but God has put you for just such a time as this because you're the right person for the job that God has for you to do. That's overwhelming. That is, and honestly, if we are looking at ourselves thinking, well, yeah, I can see God's plan there. Of course I can. Well, then you got the wrong attitude, and you're not where you need to be. But if that is something that kind of breaks your heart and humbles you, because I think we all get a little grumbly and growly going through some of the bad things that we go through in life. But one day, all of a sudden, it just clicks. And it's like, oh, this is why I went through this stuff. This is why I'm where I'm at right now. God brought me for just such a time as this. And the awareness of that is absolutely overwhelming. Tonight, you may be here and nobody else knows the pain, the suffering, the hurt that you're going through. They may not know the nights that you put your head to the pillow and the tears roll. And as you're crying out to God, it feels like all of heaven is silent. And you go to bed frustrated because it's like God's not listening to me. There is coming a point where that hindsight will be 20/20, and you're going to look over your shoulder and you're going to see how God has blessed you through this difficult time. And you're going to wake up one morning and you're going to say, God brought me here for just such a time as this. Now I know why this has happened. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, that we are through our tribulation, that the Lord comforts us in all of our tribulation so that we will know how to comfort others also. Why am I going through what I'm going through right now? I may have no idea for years to come. And then all of a sudden God says, let me put somebody into your life. You know what they're going through. That is an overwhelming feeling. I have had that happen so many times in a particular situation. And it seems, well, I'm not going to give you any details. It doesn't matter. It's just overwhelming. And the person's looking at you and they're like, they're talking to you and it's like, you have no idea what I'm talking about, do you? Yeah, I do. And then you start telling them, you're feeling this way, aren't you? And it's like, yeah. How'd you know that? Been there, done that, got the extra large t-shirt. Know exactly what you're going through. We're where we're at by God's design, for God's purpose. Find the blessings. They're there. Now, let's go back to Genesis. We're ready for chapter 42. Isn't this good stuff? This overwhelms me sometimes. It's just powerful, powerful stuff. In preparation for chapter 42, let me set the stage for this chapter a little bit. In 1811, something was created by the United States Department of the Treasury called the Conscience Fund. What the Conscience Fund is a place where if you have defrauded the government in any way, you can anonymously pay into this conscience fund, and people have done this because they have felt so guilty of what they have done. Donations have varied in size. One person sent in a 9-cent donation. This was from Massachusetts because they had reused a 3-cent postage stamp, so they were putting some interest with that. Another donor sent handmade quilts in an effort to settle her tax bill. Another individual sent a check. In 1986, they got this letter. This check for $1,300 is to make restitution of tools, leave days, and other things that I stole while I was in the United States Navy from 1962 to 1967, 24 years later. The sincerity of some donors, though, has been questioned. This letter was sent in. Dear Internal Revenue Service, I have not been able to sleep at night because I cheated on last year's income tax. Enclosed, find a cashier's check for $1,000. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the balance. I like that. I submit to you tonight that as we get ready to study chapter 42, and kind of going throughout the remainder of this, these chapters that deal with Joseph's life, what we see is God being able to get a hold of a conscience, or many consciences, the consciences of these brothers, consciences that have been hardened against God, consciences that have been hardened against Joseph, consciences that have been hardened against a dad for a lot of years. Consciences that have been swept under the rug, and let's just make the problem disappear, and out of sight, out of mind. God says, oh no, we don't work that way. We're going to deal with those consciences. And tonight, every one of us has a conscience. Isn't it amazing how things that have not been dealt with maybe for years, decades, God has a way of pricking the conscience and showing us what needs to be done. Let's start in on this, chapter 42, starting in verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on Genesis, uses a little four-point outline to talk about how God reaches a conscience. The first point is found in these first five verses, and it's called a pinch of want, or the pinch of want. Can you picture this? The family's in a whirl of hurt, and the boys are just standing there looking at each other. And Dad says, what are you looking at each other for? Here's what you need to do. This elderly father has to take the bull by the horns. These boys should have known. Now, here's the lesson. Sometimes the Lord has to get us to a point where we experience physical need or physical loss to get our attention, to jog our conscience, to get us to realize that there are things in our life we have never dealt with. A famine, if you will. Here is a famine of food. But our famine could be different. Our famine could be a famine of finances. Our famine could be a famine of friendships. It could be a famine of health. It could be a famine of peace and tranquility. It could even be a spiritual famine. Remember in the book of Amos, the Lord says that there is coming a day where there would be a famine, not a famine of food, but a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. It doesn't say of the Word of God, of the hearing of it. And maybe the Lord uses that as a way to get our attention, that separation of that intimacy that we ought to be experiencing. Some people put it this way, the Lord has to put you flat on your back to get you to look up. Take your Bible, go with me to Luke chapter 15. Let's take a look at another Bible character that experiences this. And this Bible character experienced the pinch of want. Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, starting in verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Turn with me to Psalm 119. The prodigal son experienced the pinch of want. As you turn to Psalm 119, the prodigal son, he didn't experience the pinch of want as long as his substance was substantial, and he was able to party and do all the fun things that he was doing to live that riotous living life kind of style. And as long as he had people with him and having all the good times in the world, he wasn't ready to listen to God. He had to be reduced to a point that he is feeding himself with the husks of the swine. You ever worked on a pig farm? You ever worked with hogs? You ever fed them slop? Anybody look at that slop and lick their lips and go, man, that looks really good. Wonder if I could lick the bucket when the hog's done. Anybody ever feel like that? No. Prodigal son did. Psalm 119, verse 67. Behold, I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The pinch of want is driving these individuals to the place where they are going to have to face their sins and deal with them. The pinch of want is being used by God to soften their hearts because the hearts have been so hard. And the Lord uses something interesting to begin that work besides the famine. Go back to Genesis 42. Genesis 42, verse 4, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. The baby of the family has got to be now in his 20s, probably very early 20s. Jacob says something interesting. He not so subtly lets the boys know. He's had over 13 years to mull this over. I wonder if them boys are telling me the truth about Joseph. Once the emotions began to burn off, the details aren't lining up quite like they should. Why is it when I mention Joseph's name, those boys keep giving sideways glances to each other? Something's going on. I don't know all the details here. And I think that's something that God uses to jog their conscience, because I'm not sending my baby boy. The last time I sent my beloved son, something bad happened. You guys should have been in charge of him and watching over him. I'm going to trust him to you guys again. Ooh, ouch. The pinch of want. Now, the next thing that James Montgomery Boyce gives is the pain of harsh treatment. The pain of harsh treatment. Chapter 42, verse 6. Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Verse 9, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them. All right? Several things happen under the pain of harsh treatment, under this point. The first thing is this, the partial fulfillment of prophecy. Remember how when Joseph had those initial dreams and he tells his brothers, hey, I dreamed a dream. And it really upset them because their sheaves were bowing down to his sheaves and the sun, moon, and the stars were bowing down to him. They didn't like that. And now you have the partial fulfillment. All that's missing is Benjamin and a mom and dad. And Joseph remembers, seems like I had a dream about this. Prophecy fulfilled. Kind of a side note here. This has been an issue for some people when they're studying prophecy. There are oftentimes gaps or stages in the fulfillment of prophecy. For instance, the church age is a gap between Daniel's 69th and Daniel's 70th week. And some people, that'll make them stumble as they're studying prophecy, and they say, well, that just doesn't make sense. How's come there's a gap? Why isn't it just flowing? It doesn't have to. As God is unfolding the prophecies will happen in their time. They will happen 100%, but they do not have to happen all at once 100%. This is just case in point. This is God's way of fulfilling the prophecy. The rest will fulfill itself as it goes. Go back to chapter 42, verse 7. The purpose for the harsh treatment is found here. Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. The purpose for the harsh treatment. Before we consider the purposes, we may think that this is unfair or even vindictive on Joseph's part. We might even suggest tonight that it is unscriptural for him to have been so harsh with them. I don't agree that this is that there's anything wrong here. What I think is when you're looking at this, you're looking at something that is sometimes very necessary. Case in point, the Apostle Paul. As he's dealing with the church of Corinth, the book of 1 Corinthians, man, that's just negative, 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 negative. He hammers them. 16 chapters of ripping them apart. This problem, this problem, this problem, this problem. And I mean, he's really giving it to them. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Read what Paul writes here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Paul had to play hardball with them, granted, under the inspiration of God, but he had to play hard with them in the first chapter to get them to a point of repentance. Joseph is doing the same thing. He knows his brothers, and he's getting ready to find out, are these the same brothers I had over 13 years ago? Verse 11, back to Genesis 42. Here's what he's looking for and the reasons why. First of all, he wants to see if their character has changed. Verse 11, they said, "We are all one man's sons. We are true men." Joseph, in the back of his mind, has got to be thinking, "I know you guys." The word true means honest, just, right, veritable. Oh, no, you're not. Now, granted, maybe over the years, these are the men you've become. But just because you tell me that you're true men, I don't buy it. I want to see some proof. In 1 Thessalonians 2:10, the Apostle Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, "Ye know how holily and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you." How did they know it? They knew it because they saw it. He says, "You have seen us. You've watched our testimony." That's all Joseph is wanting. That's all he wants. He hasn't seen it. All he's heard them say is, "Well, who wouldn't say that? You just got accused of being spies." "Oh, no, we're true men. We're honest. You can trust us." That's an infomercial. They just gave their infomercial to Egypt. Well, he's not going to buy it. Here's the second thing. He wants to see if their hearts have softened. We'll deal more with this point next week. However, these guys are hard individuals. They had tricked the Shechemites and destroyed their village because Shechem had raped Dinah. Reuben had slept with Bilhah, his father's concubine's wife. Judah had went in to his daughter-in-law Tamar, believing that she was a prostitute, and got her pregnant. All the brothers except for Benjamin had gathered together to sell Joseph to slavery. Some of them wanted to kill him. While Joseph is in the well, they ignored his pitiful pleas. That's hard hearts. Joseph now needs to see, have they softened? Here's another reason why he's playing hardball with them. Perhaps Joseph wants to know if they have been as cruel to Benjamin as they were to him. Where's Benjamin at? Oh, he's at home. Uh-huh. And Joseph is probably thinking, "I bet you told Dad I died." Surprise. He's going to have a surprise moment in a while. Here's something else. Look at verse 14, back to Genesis 42. Verse 14, and Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved, by the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. All right? Joseph wants to awaken some memories of the past. In spite of all their answers to him, he wants to awaken some memories. Tonight I want to close out with this point and a final thought. Is Joseph looking for his brothers to say, I'm sorry? Do you think that's what he's looking for? Vote. How many of you think yes? How many of you think no? Okay. Maybe that's a trick question. How easy is it to say, people will say the two hardest words to say is, I'm sorry. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Do you realize how easy you can just look to somebody and say, oh, I'm sorry, and feel like, oh, I said I'm sorry. It's got to be okay with you now because I said I'm sorry. So we just kind of boop, 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 and off we go because I said I'm sorry. So you have to accept that. And it meant nothing. It was two empty, useless words that were used to scrub your conscience. Here's a case in point. Go to Matthew 27. I do not believe for one second that Joseph is looking for an I'm sorry. He is looking to see if there is a genuine heart of repentance. In Genesis 27, verse 3, here is a great example. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, well, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went and hanged himself. In essence, Judas said, priests, I'm sorry. He repented himself. So why wasn't this good enough? He repented to the wrong person. Okay? He failed to go before God. Why else is this a useless, I'm sorry? Okay? Doesn't attempt to make any restitution. Just give the money back. If I give the money back, then I'm not guilty. I didn't take anything. Somehow I didn't do anything if I give the money back. What else? Karma? Okay. All right. If he was really broken and repentant, his life would have changed. What else? Oh, Janie, I'm sorry. Okay. So, kind of the old saying, he's sorry he got caught. Sorry for the bad things that happened. I didn't really think this was going to happen this way. If I'd known it was going to go down like this, I wouldn't have done it. Well, what do you think was going to happen? Not only that, he didn't go to God, but instead he went to man for the soothing of his conscience. How many times do we make the same apologies? And we really, nothing changed. Remember David, when David confessed his sin before God, he said to God, before thee and thee only have I sinned. He was broken. Before God, he was broken. And he poured out Psalm 51, his prayer of brokenheartedness because of his sin. He didn't just glibly say, hey, Bathsheba, we shouldn't have done this. Sorry. I'm sorry. Nation of Israel, I'm sorry. Okay, now let's just move on. Let's get on with doing the kingdom stuff. No, he went to God. I really believe that's what Joseph is looking for in these boys. They've done horrible things to him. He's not being spiteful. He's not being vindictive. He is wanting to see if his brothers are enjoying the kind of relationship with God that he's enjoying. Because he knows everything he's gone through. He knows how God has blessed him. Brothers, do you know the peace and the joy that I know? You say you're true men. Are you really? Need to prove this. Need to demonstrate it. Tonight, perhaps you're going through the pinch of want or the pain of harsh treatment as you go through a particular valley. Rather than being angry and accusing everything and everybody else, why not just get down to business with God and get things right? You don't want to miss out on the blessings that God has for you along the way. You don't want to miss out on what God can use you to accomplish for His honor and glory. Why not just get things right with Him tonight? Christian, that's the challenge to every one of our lives. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, it's not a matter of unresolved sins in your life. It's one particular unresolved sin. It's the fact that you're rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have never repented and believed the gospel. You've never turned from all your self-effort to be right with God. You've tried a lot of things. You might have even tried being a part of this church. You might have tried getting baptized. You might have tried taking communion. You might have tried serving in some particular office. But you're not saved. Tonight, you cannot be right with God until you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must be born again. And tonight, Jesus wants to save you. Would you be willing tonight to repent and believe the gospel? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. If you can, from the sincere honesty of your heart, pray something like this. Lord, I am a sinner. And there is no other way to be saved than Jesus. I confess tonight and believe with my heart that Jesus died on a cross for me, because of me, with my sins applied to Him. And I believe that He was buried in that tomb and that He arose again from the grave. He is alive. And I believe there is absolutely no other way to be saved than to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, Lord, that is the gospel. I repent tonight of everything I've tried to do to get right with You. I turn from it, Lord. And I turn to You. I ask You to save my soul. Is that your prayer tonight? Something like that. And if you've prayed it and you've meant it, would you just slip your hand up tonight? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening and every person gathered here. What a great example Joseph is to us in how to live a life that exemplifies You in all things. But Lord, help us to realize that these are lessons You taught him along the way and they're lessons You're teaching us. Help us to learn them. Thank You, Lord, for what we can see that You've brought us through. May it give us the courage and the faith to face whatever may come tomorrow. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.